Good morning, everyone. Today's reading's from Luke 2, verses 41 to 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and man.
The mention of marriage has sort of brought back a few memories, but I will resist the temptation to take up your time in recounting some of them. Sufficient to say that it was rather a miracle that any girl would want to marry me. I was in a very unprofitable relationship when I started at Bible College shortly before my future wife left Bible College. A fellow student said that, "Well, John, you've described the woman who doesn't exist. I know who it is," and proceeded to tell me that the woman I married was the one that I should marry. Well, that's another miracle that occurred while I was at Bible College, among several others. So we thank God for human love. We thank God for his love. We praise often for our human parents, our fathers. We praise above all for our Heavenly Father. And this morning, as Jos was reading that passage, I wonder what response you had. I have a few questions for you this morning. The first one is, well, how did you respond to that reading? For some folk, it's simply a bit of a fill-in by Luke. You know, he wants to tell us, well, Jesus was born wonderfully, but he grew. He was a boy. He was one of us. And it's just a sort of a bit of human interest, you know, on this record of the life and teaching of Jesus. Luke had this great desire to present Jesus as Saviour, not just of the Jewish nation, but of all people. And he writes at the beginning that he was investigating the events and the teaching of Jesus in order that he can write down and record an orderly account, with the purpose that this Greek person, Theophilus, may learn the truth of what is being taught as he learns of Jesus. And so we can be certain that Luke recorded this purposefully. It's not just simply interesting, it is essential to the revelation of Jesus. So then the second question is, well, where does it fit in? It's not just an isolated bit. We're saying, no, it's not isolated. It fits in. Now, Luke was not a disciple. He was contemporary to Jesus, but he wasn't associated with them. It was later on that he became a Christian worker. and was a fellow worker with Paul. And so he says at the beginning of his gospel that he's relying on eyewitnesses. And as we look at the first bit of the history of Jesus, it's obvious that Luke has been talking with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because Luke tells us, how do these events impact on Mary? He says, for instance, in the second chapter, verse 19, that Mary treasured up all these things of the birth of Jesus and pondered them in her heart. She was learning of God's revelation in Jesus. And we read when Jesus was 12, and again they come up to Jerusalem, or go down to Jerusalem if you think of a journey going southwards for the Passover. They were astonished at that time to find what Jesus was doing and saying. They also previously had been surprised at what the prophet Simeon had said about Jesus, and Mary remembered those words. And she continued then in verse 51 of the second chapter, his mother continued to treasure these things in her heart. So he said, well, it fits in with these the history of the beginning of the life of Jesus. So Luke has all of these details, and let's look at them very briefly, these events. How did Mary report this to Luke? Well, first of all, there's the birth. Wow, just think of that night, the angels. Think of what Mary is questioning, is wondering what is happening. Even though she did understand, the angel had come to her earlier. Gabriel himself had said to her, the Holy Spirit of God is performing a miracle within your body. You will bear the very Son of God. God's Spirit will dwell with you in a special way. Your Son will be King over Israel. He will be called the Son of God. He is Jesus, meaning God is the Saviour. And so at the birth, she sees the wonder of the very angels of God announcing the coming of this boy, this Son of God, this Jesus. Now on the eighth day, in accord with the law of Moses, Jesus was presented, he was circumcised, and he was named God Saves, Jesus. On the 40th day after his birth, in obedience to the law of Moses, they took him to Jerusalem to the temple to consecrate him and to give a sacrifice in thanksgiving for his coming. Now this goes right back to the deliverance from Egypt, when the firstborn son was dedicated. They recognized again how God had delivered them from Egypt. And on that night of deliverance, the sons of the Jewish people were spared. The sons of the Egyptians met their death. And so in thanksgiving, Israel never forgot the deliverance of their firstborn son. And now when Jesus is 12, they made the usual trip. We believe they went a number of times before then to celebrate the Passover. Again, the deliverance from Egypt that the nation never forgot. But Jesus surprised them by remaining in the temple. Maybe we You just sort of think, well, yeah, parents don't always observe where their children are. I've had the experience of missing one of my four sons on occasions. Yes, sometimes parents don't make the best decisions, and sometimes children wander off on their own accord. And again, we might just think of this incident as emphasising that. It is rather ordinary. And so out of those events that I've recalled that Mary has related to Luke, again, this incident just seems to be, well, there's no word of prophecy. There's no angels appearing. It's just a boy with the teachers in the temple at Passover time. What have I said? I've said the details that Luke is recording. And that's the next question. Why these details? What's the purpose? What is Luke doing here? There's at least three significant details. Because Luke has got his whole history designed. It's not just a casual diary of events. Luke is purposely selecting so that what you learn about Jesus, what I understand by what the gospel is, what Jesus is teaching, is clearly outlined by Luke. So the first thing is that Jesus is 12. The second thing is that it's the feast of the Passover. The third thing is that it's in the temple. So briefly then, at the age of 12, the Jews would begin preparing, particularly their sons, for their adult status in the religious community. And today it's known as Bar Mitzvah, or something like that. And also, even, you know, in our culture, when children go to school, there's a break between the sort of primary school stage and the secondary school. And there's a recognition that at 12, you're starting to need to take a bit of responsibility for your behaviour. You're starting to prepare for adulthood, whenever that is defined by society. And so this incident is taking place when Jesus is at a critical stage, we might think, in his development. We're introduced to him as someone at 12 having amazing insight to God's purpose and to God's word, and to be someone quite different in some ways to an ordinary person. Here, Luke just opens the window a little bit, just a little bit, on what does it mean to seek in an intellectual way to understand who is Jesus. He's fully human, but there's something about him. What would it have been like to meet a sinless person, someone who never made a wrong decision, a sinful action or thought? And yet, when you saw him, he was simply a man. He was simply a boy. He was totally human. He was in a perfect body. He was in he had an active and wise mind. And yet he is still a mystery. Many folk throughout the ages have sought to penetrate and understand something of Jesus, who he was, try to get in the sense inside of him, and yet that has never been possible, has it? We cannot understand the mystery of the God-man. But what he did, what he taught, what we've experienced demands that he be the God-man, that he be fully human, that he be divine. For just as we saw that his parents, in obedience to the law, brought him to be circumcised, brought him to be consecrated, brought him to the celebration of the Jewish feasts, introduced him to their history, their culture, and to their worship of the Father, he was the perfect Jew. He met the conditions of the law perfectly. And so he was able to fulfill God's purpose, the Father's purpose, perfectly in his life. And as we now come to a consideration of the Passover, we see that that was the focus of the life of Jesus. That would be the greatest act that he fulfilled as the perfect Jew, as the perfect man, as the perfect Son of God. And so it is this time of Passover that Luke focuses on in this little incident out of the life of Jesus. And Mary must have remembered, well, she did remember. It must have been so painful to her as she recalled with Luke the significance of the Passover in her life and in the life of Jesus. Now those, you'll remember that Simeon had said to Mary on that occasion, the 40th, when Jesus was just 40 days old, that a sword would pierce her soul as well. And you recall that dreadful day when Jesus was led out and crucified, that Passover. But indeed, Mary was there with him, and as her son was suffering, she too must have been in a dreadful state of grief, of wondering, what does this all mean? It was only later that she would understand that it was for her very life that Jesus gave his. Of course, shortly before that last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, Luke records that as they met to celebrate the Passover, as Jesus met with his disciples, he told them that he would be the Passover. He would not just come to teach about the Passover, but he would be the Passover. That was the meaning. He would be the perfect lamb. He would create the way to the Father, which would give a far greater freedom for all men of all time, everywhere. There was the possibility that the way to the Father is now open. Jesus lays down his life and then takes, and then the Father resurrects him in acceptance of his perfect sacrifice, that the sin of all time has now lost its power, has been dealt with. Justice has been done. The Father, in his great love and mercy and his thirst for a family to come into being, was all focused, was all in white heat was all on Jesus, and it was all there. And that's really the greatest mystery. How could God love us to do this? How could Jesus go through this pain, this alienation, this end of life, but then to take it up again, to break through, that man might no longer be bound in sin? Of course, we celebrate this regularly in thanksgiving, don't we? In seeking to renew our dedication to him. And he promises that as we do, he is here. He is among us. And I just rejoice when I see you all coming to the front and taking the bread and the wine, the grape juice, the cup, because we again declare we are his family. We are meeting together. He has forgiven us. He is leading us on as his children. We acknowledge the work of the Father through celebrating our Lord in this way. And thirdly, and briefly, it is in this incident takes place in the temple. And Jesus talks about it being a father's house. He doesn't tell Mary and Joseph, well, this is the teaching place, this is the school, this is where we make sacrifices, this is the great wonderful temple that Herod has built for us. No, he doesn't think of that. His focus is saying, here I am in my Father's house, expressing his sonship of the Father. Again, that mystery. Here is God the Son. Here is Son of God. Well, the temple, of course, was the place where God met with his people down through the history of Israel. And before that, there was the tabernacle in the wilderness. But then when Solomon came, the temple was built. The focus was on Jerusalem. The folk, you know, would make pilgrimages. They would celebrate the Passover there. There would be great sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sin. They would dedicate their children there. It was the centre where the Jews recognised God, their God was with them. And some say, how can you compress God into a building? How can you say that the Holy of Holies was where God was? God is everywhere. He must be. And that's true. But there's a sense in which he was present in the temple in a way that he was not present anywhere else. It was part of his revelation to the Israelites, wasn't it? So Jesus is claiming to be in the Father's house. And Luke wants us to recognise this. But the idea of the Father's house is expanded in John's Gospel. And so we need to move there to get a fuller idea of what Jesus may be indicating when he said, and probably was indicating too, when he talked about the Father's house. For Jesus is recorded by John as in his final days with the disciples before his crucifixion, of claiming that in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And so shortly before his physical death, Jesus is promising that he was opening a way to the Father's house. It's an indication that beyond this life, we will be received by Jesus himself in the Father's house. So this house must refer basically to where God is. He is in his realm. And of course, it's invisible to us at this stage. But at death, we've been promised that we will go to a place prepared for us, a place where all of our dreams will be fulfilled, a place perfectly fitted out just for you, just for me, just for us, the bride of Christ. As Michael referred to, brides and bridegroom, certainly is the desire of the bridegroom to attempt to satisfy the wishes of his bride, to prepare a place for her, a place that they will hopefully produce a family. And so it is, very briefly, God's desire. He has prepared the perfect place for us, his family. And Jesus is there in the mystery again of being man, of being Son of God. And so here is Jesus in the temple, but declaring there is something greater than this earthly temple. It is God's house, but it is my Father's house. What a wonderful hope we have. What a wonderful destination we have. For we know that in that Father's house, we won't just be sitting around and having breakfast, lunch and tea. We will be serving him. There will be much to do. His family will be developing in that sense. It will be complete, but we will be developing. And that's part of the mystery, isn't it? And the hope and the joy that we have, that we will join with all those who know him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so my final question is, what is your response to Jesus this morning? You just might say, well, John, I've just heard these ideas that you've given to us through the scripture. We're looking at this incident, particularly of this 12-year-old boy. But I'm challenging you today that 12-year-old boy in the temple at Passover went on to fulfill God's purpose so that we might be those who know the reality of the Passover, that we might know the reality of being in the hope of serving the Father, of acknowledging his love, and of sharing that wonderful hope of eternal life, which in one sense we've begun now, but that hope of going on into that everlasting future of serving together in the Father's house. May it be so that as we've reflected on this incident in the life of Jesus this morning, we have come to a greater appreciation and understanding of where we are, of who we are, and what hope he has given to us. Shall we pray? Father, in all our ways, we would want to acknowledge your grace and your power and the wonder of the obedience of our Lord Jesus, that he went and became Passover, that he has now gone and is preparing a place perfectly suited for each one of us who put our faith, our trust, our lives into his care. Father, this morning we would ask that you will lead us on in your perfect will, that Jesus might become precious to us as we understand more of your revelation of him as the God-man. And Father, that we might, in your great grace and mercy, join those in the Father's house for eternity. For we pray for the sake of our Lord and Saviour. Amen.